And I remember one day we drove what seemed like for hours up this dirt road that was rutted and dry and dusty because that part of Africa was experiencing a severe drought. But after some hours of driving, we finally got to a little village. And we had the opportunity to minister to Christian leaders there. We met in a church, we encouraged them, we challenged them, and they encouraged us back. I found out later that some of the people from that village, some of the women, every morning would get up at 2 a.m. and walk at least 3 hours one way to get water for their families. Imagine having to do that every day. And then I later saw the kind of river they would go to get their water. And I saw people with water jugs filling up their big plastic 5-gallon water jugs with water from the river. And within 50 to 100 yards, I saw 2 or 3 cows standing in the river. And I'm sure doing other things in the river. I saw women washing their clothes. I saw a man taking a bath. And there was a part of me that wanted to cry out to those people getting water for their family. There was a part of me that wanted to cry out, be careful that water is polluted. Be sure to boil it. I didn't do that, but looking back, maybe I should have. We have a real problem with clean water in our world. That's why ministries that go into villages in Africa and other places and drill wells to give people fresh water is such a significant ministry. And it often gives those people the opportunity then to share about Jesus Christ, the living water. And so we need to be concerned about our planet. We need to be concerned about the pollution in our planet. We need to not ignore those issues. We're called to be good stewards of that which God has given to us, including our world. But that's not my main subject this morning. The main thing I want to talk about this morning is another kind of pollution. It's a pollution that affects every one of us. It affects everyone in the world. It is the pollution of moral wickedness. It is the pollution of sin. And we all have that problem. And when we realize that we have this pollution problem within each one of us, the question is, how do we process that? What do we do about that kind of pollution in our world? The pollution that directly affects me. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about that very subject. He talks about that kind of defilement, is the word that some Bibles use. And so I think it's very instructive to take a careful look to learn more about how we're to process all of that in our world. Mark chapter 7 begins very interestingly in verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem." We need to understand this is a pretty amazing statement because Jesus had been primarily ministering in Galilee. We believe he was still in Galilee when chapter 7 took place. There's indications later that he was still near Capernaum, which was kind of his headquarters. But it says here that the scribes and Pharisees came from where? From Jerusalem. Previously in Mark, he dealt with scribes and Pharisees, and they'd primarily been local scribes and Pharisees, those from the city, those from the region. But this time, there are people coming all the way from Jerusalem. Scribes and Pharisees making a 90-mile trip one way just to see Jesus. It's interesting that up to this point, Jesus has already had some run-ins with the local scribes and Pharisees. He'd actually had quite a bit of conflict with them already. Clear back in chapter 2, the Pharisees severely criticized Jesus for eating a meal with tax gatherers and sinners. What was he doing mixing with those kinds of unclean people? In the same chapter, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees when they said to him, "Why do your disciples not fast like we do? Why aren't they doing it our way?" And then in that same chapter again, the Pharisees were unhappy with Jesus, and they were upset with Jesus because his disciples went through a grain field on the Sabbath day. And some of the standing grain that had left behind, they broke off some of the heads of grain, and they ate them. And that broke the Pharisees' man-made rules. You don't pick grain on the Sabbath. And they didn't like that. They were upset about it, and they were confronting Jesus like, "You're allowing them to do this." And then in chapter 3, they actually set Jesus up because they really wanted to go, in a sense, begin to fight about this whole Sabbath thing. And so on a Sabbath day, they set a man in the synagogue, knowing that Jesus would come to that synagogue, and the man had a withered hand. It was a setup. The Bible's very clear. That passage is very clear in chapter 3. They did this so that they could accuse Jesus. Here's a man with a withered hand. And they were wondering, would Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Because that would have broken their man-made rules. And Jesus didn't care about their man-made rules. He cared a lot more about people than he did about man-made rules. And so he healed that man. But it's interesting, right after that, we're told that the Pharisees got together and they decided that they were going to kill Jesus. They wanted him out of the way. But then that created a problem, because Jesus' popularity continued to grow. Large crowds of people were coming to hear Jesus. He was healing a lot of people. He was casting out demons. He was feeding huge groups of people. They saw that his popularity was growing, and so apparently, somewhere in that whole process, they decided to contact Jerusalem and call in the big guns. Pharisees and scribes from the worship center of Israel, from Jerusalem. And they came up, and they did not come up to encourage Jesus. They did not come up to affirm his ministry. They came up to attack Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 1 says they came up from Jerusalem. Verse 2 says they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe such things as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Pharisees and scribes ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Their concern was that the disciples of Jesus were eating food, without washing their hands properly. And please understand, this was not a hygiene issue. This was a religious issue. Because the tradition of the elders was very specific. Historians tell us what it was like. They said, actually in verse 3, all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Now here, Mark is explaining to his primarily Gentile readers some of this. Jewish people would have understood this. Gentiles, not so much. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. The word carefully can be translated with the fist. And historians tell us what that must have looked like and what their basic procedure was. Before they would eat bread, before they would eat food, they would ceremonially wash their hands. They would have water that was usually designated for washing. They would have it poured over their hands. And the first thing they would do is hold their fingers upward. And they would demand that the water at least trickle past the wrist. If it did not go past the wrist, it didn't go far enough. then they would put more water on their hands, and they would point their fingers downward until the water dripped off the tips of their fingers. Then they would actually make a fist with the opposite hand and scrub the inside of the hand on each hand. And only then were they ready to eat bread. That was the tradition of the elders. And that was exactly what they expected the disciples to be doing. And Jesus was fine with the disciples skipping that. It's interesting to recognize that this was not something that was demanded in the law. The law was much more free. The Old Testament law required priests to wash their hands before they went into the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple, but they didn't have to go through all of that. And on top of that, the general Jewish population wasn't required to do that. That was just for the priests. And so they had added on this procedure that they expected everyone to do. And it was a man-made legalistic system. Mark goes on to say it was even more than just what you did before you ate. Verse 4, when they went to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. Many people believe that means they had to cleanse themselves all over, because if you went to the marketplace, you probably would rub shoulders with Gentiles, those who are unclean. You might see or touch unclean animals. You might see or touch unclean food. So if you're going to come home from the marketplace, you'd better be sure you're clean. And then it says they also had all kinds of rules for the proper washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. It was quite a system. And it was a broken system. However, it was a broken system. The rabbis had this saying, tradition is a fence around the law. So they knew, at least in general terms, what the law of God said, but then they would try to put a fence around the law so that no one would get close to breaking the law. And what it did not help. It created huge burdens. It created irritation. It created this human performance standard that you couldn't meet, and it was a disaster. And so Jesus in his ministry loved to push over the fence, to break the fence down. And he does that in this passage. He opposed legalism harshly. After they said in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? He said to them, and now he's going to quote scripture, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He had their attention. Immediately he calls them hypocrites. You're two-faced. You're phonies. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, your hypocrites, of you hypocrites, as it is written. So Isaiah had written these words some 700 years earlier, referring to the nation of Israel, but these words still applied to the religious leaders. And they were pointed words. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. He's talking to Jewish religious leaders. Jesus is saying, you give God lip service, but your heart is far away from God. He even says in verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. They were committed to worship, but it was wasting their time because it was done in a vain way. It was vanity. It was useless. And then he nails it. Teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men. They were teaching the tradition of the elders as if it was sound doctrine, and it wasn't. So Jesus confronts them with a specific passage of Scripture, and then in verse 8, he really drives it home. He says to them, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold tradition of men. He's saying you're neglecting God's word, and you're elevating the tradition of men. You're making tradition of men over God's word. Tradition is number one. God's word isn't number one. And then he continued. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, here's where they're elevating tradition over scripture. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many such things as this. Jesus here quotes scripture. He quotes the word of God. Honor your father and mother, Exodus 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. The fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. He also quotes these words. He who speaks evil of his father or mother, let him be put to death. This is how serious honoring your parents was. And this quote comes from Exodus 21, 17 and Leviticus 20, verse 9. Honoring parents is very important to God. And honoring was not just giving lip service, not just saying to parents, oh, I honor you. It was showing them love and respect and dignity. And when they had a need, it meant taking care of their need, especially as they got older and maybe were unable to care for themselves. But the Jewish religious leaders and many of the Jewish people had bought into this. They came up with a system to bypass the scripture. They would simply say of their possessions, my possessions are Corban. That means devoted to God. So they would say it's devoted, these possessions are devoted to God. So they would say to their parents, I'm unable to help you because my possessions are devoted to God. They'd go ahead and use their possessions, but they wouldn't take care of their parents. So it was a very tricky way of getting around taking care of mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. And Jesus called them on that. He hated that system. He's saying, this is ridiculous. He says, you are invalidating the word of God, verse 13. By your tradition, which you've handed down. He's saying, you're making your tradition, this Corban system, you're making that just do away with the clear statements of Scripture. Honor your mother and father, or there'll be consequences. And he goes on even to say in verse 13, and you do many such things as that. He's just saying, this is just one example. You guys are doing this all the time. And apparently, the Pharisees and scribes had nothing to say. None of the Gospels record a response. But there was a crowd listening to that interchange, apparently. And so after that, Jesus kind of calls the crowd and says, come a little closer, let's talk further about this. Verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And then many of your Bibles may in brackets have verse 16, which is not found in the earliest manuscripts. But he's calling the crowd, and notice how he makes that point again. There's nothing outside a man that can defile him. If it goes into him. But defiling comes from what? The things that proceed out of the man. It's not the outside stuff that pollutes you. It's the inside stuff. And please understand, he's talking not on a physical or medical level here. He's talking about moral issues. Medically and physically, there are some things that will do you damage if you eat them. There are poisons out there. I was told as a child, don't eat toadstools. Why do you not eat toadstools? Because they're poison. They will make you sick or they can kill you. Do not eat toadstools. So I never eat a mushroom in the wild because I don't know if it's a toadstool or a mushroom. There's wisdom in that. Jesus is not saying there isn't some bad stuff you can take internally that will do you damage. What he's talking about are moral issues. He's talking about the pollution of sin, that which defiles a person morally. And he's saying the solution is not outside in. The solution, first of all, the problem is inside out. And I think even for the disciples, that was a big thing to try to absorb. They didn't even get it right away. Because they were raised in a culture where the whole Jewish system was about outside cleanliness. Do this to be clean, do this to be clean, do this to be clean, stay away from Gentiles to be clean, stay away from this food to be clean, stay away from that to be clean. And all of a sudden, Jesus is sending this radical statement that it's not the outside, it's the inside. And so in verse 17, he has to make it more clear to the disciples. When he left the crowd and entered the house, I would take that as the house that was kind of his headquarters in Capernaum. His disciples questioned him about this parable. And he said to them, sometimes I just see Jesus almost doing this when he's dealing with the disciples, like, when are they ever going to get it? Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Talking about moral defiling. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. That's kind of descriptive. And then Mark even adds, thus he declared all foods clean. That's a radical statement. Very important for his Gentile readers to know that. But something even Peter, it took him a long time to get used to that idea. Peter, the one who gave Mark the information to write this book. Jesus was changing food and saying, all foods are clean. But he also makes it clear that it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what is in the heart, verse 20, and he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. Jesus is making it clear that this whole issue of pollution, of moral pollution, is not fundamentally an outside-in problem. It's fundamentally an inside-out problem. Jesus came not to wash people's hands. He came to cleanse people's hearts. And so he wants to get to the very foundation of moral pollution. And he says it's a matter of the heart in every individual, every person. All this stuff, he gives quite a list here, doesn't he, of that which comes from the inside out. Fornication, that's sexual immorality. Thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what pollutes people. It's this stuff, this garbage that's in us and comes out. That's the root problem. You know, we have a problem in our culture today. And the problem, and one of the problems, we have many problems in our culture today. One of the problems, though, is that in our world today, everyone thinks they're a victim. Everyone thinks they did wrong because they were a victim of something. Now, I don't want to minimize that outside influences, our upbringing, our backgrounds can have a lot to do with the way we think and the way we function. I believe that is truly valid, but Jesus is making it very clear. Fundamentally, regardless of the outside influences, fundamentally, the root problem is not external. We're not victims. We're willing participants in evil, and it comes from deep within of us, within each one of us. And I think if we even look at this list that Jesus gave here, we'll realize that some, if not many, of these have applied to us at some point in our lives. And it came out, and it was ugly. And so Jesus, I believe, here is really setting the stage for his future ministry to help people understand. He did not come to just deal with external stuff. He didn't come to make a whole list of man-made rules because they don't fix anything. They don't clean the heart. He came to change the heart. That's the good news. Man can't fix the heart pollution. Man can wash his hands. Man can do this external stuff. Man can look religious on the outside. We can all do that. We come to church. We look religious on the outside. But what's really going on the heart? That's what Jesus said matters most. I don't know the circumstances in which you came to church today. But my guess is this. There might have been a few arguments in the car on the way to church. How do I know that? Because I've been there. Now, as a pastor, usually I go to church before my family, especially when we had children, and Betty would come later, so we didn't have time to argue on the way to church. I wasn't there. But I worked in business for 13 years before I went into ministry. There were times our trip to church was not pretty. But what happens when we get out the door to church? We want everything to look just right. Even if we've had an argument with our wives, even if we've said unkind things to our children, even if our kids have been naughty, we want to make it look like we're okay. And Jesus says to all of us, don't just think about the external. That's not what matters most. What really matters is the heart. And we can't fix the heart. Only God can do that. And that's why Jesus came. So my question to you today is this. Is there some uncleanliness in your life? And if there is, does God want you to deal with that at the heart level? Does he want you to deal with it at a level maybe you haven't dealt with it in a while? Let me encourage you to turn to Jesus because he's the one that can cleanse your heart. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to deal with the heart issues. So as we close today, I'd like us to sing together before we sing with the worship team. I'd like us to sing a song that came to mind as I was finishing up my preparations last night. I'd like us to stand and sing together a prayer to God. This is not you saying anything to me. This is you saying this prayer to God because God really cares about our heart. So let's try to sing it a cappella. I didn't even have time to give Jordan notice on this. So let's do our best to sing it a cappella and sing it only if you mean it because you're talking to God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Amen.